We'll turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin tonight and with the journey of Peter, the apostle. It's a story that many of you are familiar with, how Peter had a spiritual crisis in his life and how the Lord caused him to recover from that crisis. Father, we come before you and I ask you, as I stand before your throne, as all of us, our hearts are before you, that you would come and touch us by the Holy Spirit. You would give us confidence, even in our weakness, that you love us and that we love you. And we thank you for the grace of God. Amen. Again tonight, we're going to look at Peter's spiritual crisis. He had a terrible crisis in his life, one that every one of us can relate to. And then we're going to give the story from the Bible on how he recovered, because it's the way you and I recover. Now, the enemy is in the middle of this story. Or he's deeply involved as the accuser. You understand this, that the enemy is accusing you continually, telling you lies about how you're a failure and how God is angry at you, how God has given up on you, how you've gone too far this time, how you'll never, ever have a breakthrough. And the enemy wants us to believe those lies. But the Lord comes and tells us exactly the opposite. And he reveals how he sees us and how he feels about us. Well, let's begin the journey in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. This was a big day in Peter's life, a really big day. And in this glorious encounter with the Lord gave Peter a new name. That's awesome. If the Lord gives you a new name, but the challenge is the enemy was going to attack that new name that God gave Peter. Let's read in verse 13. Jesus and his disciples, they had gathered. I picture them, they were around the campfire one night after a day of ministry and traveling. And they're around the campfire, and Jesus says here in verse 13, hey, who do the people say that I am? He goes, what do they think about me? This is why this is so important. What you think Jesus is feeling about you, especially when you struggle, is one of the most important things about your spiritual life. And so Jesus is going to ask them two questions. First, he says, who do the people think about me? What do they think about me? What do they think I'm like? Then they're going to give a couple answers. Then he's going to zero in. He goes, now, what do you think about me? How do you imagine my personality is? How do I feel when I relate to you? How do I feel when I relate to you in your weakness? What are my plans for you? These kinds of questions is what Jesus was asking. So in verse 14, notice, again, I imagine they're around the campfire one night talking, and one guy goes, the people think you're John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a fiery holiness preacher. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sins. They said, when they see you, they see this fiery holiness preacher. Jesus said, okay, I am a holiness preacher. I really call people to walk in obedience because one reason I know that's where love and liberty really is. Another guy interrupts and he goes, the group I'm talking to, they don't think you're John the Baptist, a fiery holiness preacher. They think you're Elijah. Now, most of you know Elijah was the powerful prophet in the Old Testament. He did miracles and healings, called fire down from heaven against Satan and his armies and his agenda. They said, when they look at you, Jesus, they see the man who cast out devils and confronts Satan and miracles. Jesus said, okay, I do that. That's true, but there's more about me than that. Another guy spoke and said, well, they think you're Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was known in the Old Testament as the weeping prophet, the prophet with great compassion and deep feeling. They said, when they see you, the group I talk to, they think, oh, you're so tender. The way that you forgive and the way you're kind and you're so sensitive, they think you're Jeremiah. Jesus says, okay, there's truth in all of these answers. I am like John the Baptist. I call people to purity because I know that love and liberty is only found in purity. I am like Elijah. I do signs and wonders. I do have tremendous zeal against the enemy and his attack in your life. And I want to free you. And yes, I am like Jeremiah. I'm very tender. I'm kind. I'm compassionate. But in verse 15, now he makes it personal. He goes, okay. And he asks him the most important question, actually, of their spiritual life. Who do you think I am? What do you think I am like? Beloved, this is the most important question in your spiritual life. Not just in these early days, but all of your days. The way that you think that Jesus feels about you, the way that you imagine that he is responding to you, it determines if you will run to him or you will run from him when you discover your weakness. See, the devil's a liar. He'll come and say, you've gone too far. The devil wants you to relate to Jesus on the basis of how well you're doing. If you're doing good, then you have confidence. If you're having a bad week or a bad month, you stay away from Jesus and you kind of, you know, you go the other way. You run from him. You don't run to him. Isaac talked about that at the 2 o'clock session. That when he was a young believer, that he felt the Lord, he said, was angry at him and disappointed in him all the time. And he goes, Lord, I love you, but oh, I can't deal with this idea. I think you're always disappointed with me. So Isaac talked about he guarded his heart and he didn't want to really open his heart to the Lord. And then the Lord revealed to him, and this is what we're wanting the Lord to really speak tonight and even in this conference, to all of us, that it's a lie, that God is not mostly mad or mostly sad when he relates to us. Do you know what? That he's mostly glad when he relates with us. We have this idea from the enemy and from even religious teachings that when I come before the Lord, because we come, we always have weakness in our life, we have struggles, we challenges, and we're not doing as good as we hope to be doing. And we come and go, I remember when I was 15 and 16 years old, I made a radical commitment to the Lord when I was 15. And I was 16 and I was 17 and I'd come before the Lord and I think, oh Lord, it's me again. I'm sorry, I need that old forgiveness thing again. And I had this idea that God was mostly mad at me. I'd come and, me again, Lord. Yep, same-o. Forgive me. Give me another opportunity. I thought he was mostly mad, or if he wasn't mad, I thought he was sad, meaning disappointed. He's saying, Mike, I love you, but you always disappoint me. Every time you go out, you say you're not going to do this and this, and you end up doing some of that. And I had this idea he was mostly sad. That was a terrible feeling. There was a time when I was about 18 years old when the Lord made it very clear to me. I mean, just the beginning. I'm 60 now, and it's, you know, 40 plus years later. I'm still growing in this. So it's not like there's one day you get it and then you have the fullness. But I love this truth that I found out that he was mostly glad when he related to me. That he actually enjoyed me. He didn't just love me technically. See, some people have this idea that God loves us like he stamped our passport so we can go to heaven. But between now and when we go to heaven, he's going, oh, okay, my son died. Jesus died, so I'm going to forgive you. That's solid. But come on, get with it. And we hear the voice of an earthly authority figure. Some people, that's how their mother relates to them, or their father, or that's how their coach or their teacher relates to them. They're always warning them, if you do this one more time, and you're always messing up. And that's the voice that gets in their head when they relate to God. And so we had this idea, I did, 17 and 18, that God was more like a coach that was upset at me, or an authority figure. And it was like, oh man, this is really rough. And then when I got this idea that he loved me, but it was more than stamping my passport. Like I'd go to heaven when I died, okay, I was confident I'd go to heaven when I died, but it was between now and then was my problem. Then I came to this understanding that he actually, that when it says that he loves us, let me give you a different word. He actually enjoys us. Beloved, do you know he enjoys his relationship with you, even in your weakness? He sees our failure. He sees our sin. But he also sees the cry in our heart. God, I want to love you. I'm not trying to sin more. I'm trying to sin less. I keep sinning, but I'm trying not to. I love you. Did you know he sees that cry in your spirit? And that moves him. And that he actually enjoys the relationship. He doesn't agree with every area of our life, but he enjoys the relationship itself. Me and my wife we have two sons. Matter of fact, I got to pray for a moment. Right now, you got to pray with me for my wife. My wife's on another part of our missions base. We got about 8 or 10 properties around here. She's at one of them. She's speaking right now to a whole bunch of moms. So I just wanted to join and pray for her. I've been praying for her throughout the day. Lord, I ask you that you would touch Diane right now as she's speaking to a lot of young moms somewhere on this missions base. I ask that the Spirit of grace would touch her and you would strengthen her in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just wanted to do that. She's praying for me. I'm praying for her. Today we were meeting together and talking, and she was giving me points to tell you, and I was giving her points to tell the moms. So just had to slip that in there. But anyway, we have two sons. They're 35 and 36, but I remember when they were 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Did you know that I really enjoyed my relationship with my sons, even when an area of their life I did not agree with? I could disagree with an area of their life, but enjoy my relationship with them. That my relationship was not defined by one area or two areas they were struggling in, because I love the relationship, though I would address specific areas. And I taught my sons one of my most important principles as a father, that correction is not rejection. That though I would point out an area in their life, I would want them to know I enjoyed them and believed in them while I was pointing out an area that needed correction. Did you know the Lord actually enjoys you, and the Lord sees the cry in your spirit to obey him, even when he's pointing out an area or you see an area in your life that needs to change? The reason this is so important, because if you don't understand that, when you see an area of struggle or failure, I'm talking about an area or two areas or three. It's not like 1 verse 3 is the big point. The point is, you still love the Lord. You still want to be his. But you see this one area and the devil comes and he whispers and gives you these ideas. You're a loser. You're a hypocrite. You're a fake anyway. God's finished with you. And here's what happens. Something negative happens in our life and the enemy comes and tells us it's because of your sin. That's why your family is being attacked. That's why so-and-so is sick. That's why there's a divorce. That's why there's financial problems with your family or your parents, because you're sinning. And I've seen young people that go, oh, they get this crazy idea that's a lie from the enemy, that the troubles in their family and their life are because they've got this one issue that's not been settled yet. I have good news for you. God's commitment to you, God's heart for you is way bigger than an area that you're struggling with. that he actually enjoys the relationship with his children. I mean those that are sincere, that are saying, Lord, I'm struggling, but I really do love you. I'm in this for real. I'm trying to figure out ways to stop sinning. I'm not trying to figure out ways to keep on sinning. I'm trying to get out of it. That's what I mean by a sincere heart. So I have good news for you. When the Lord says, who do you say that I am? I'm right here in verse 15. And Peter, he answered, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Now, there's many, many implications to this. But here's the point for tonight. I believe, Jesus, that you are the God of love in the Bible who brings salvation. I mean, there's many other points to make on this, on Peter's answer. But he goes, I know you're the God of love. You're the God of the Bible who's filled with love. And Jesus and brings salvation as our Messiah. And the Lord says, you're right, Peter. He goes, God revealed that to you. But look at verse 17. Here's the part I want you to get. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon, because Simon was the name his mom and dad gave him. He grew up as Simon. He says, but I want to say, I'm going to give you a new name. And the name was Peter. Peter was a name the Lord gave him. Simon was the name his parents gave him. And Simon looks and says, my name's Peter? What? What do you mean? He goes, your name's Peter. And Peter means the rock. He goes, you know who I am. I'm the Son of the living God. I'm the God of love. I'm the God of the Bible who brings salvation. I want you to know, Peter, I mean Simon, from now on your name is the rock. That means I'm going to name you the reliable one, the stable one. You are the steady one from now on. That's how I named you, and that's how you're going to, that's what you're going to grow into in the days to come. Now, that's pretty exciting. God reveals to you that he sees you in that way, but here's the problem. Peter wasn't stable yet. He wasn't a reliable, stable person. He was going to go under the greatest testing of his life, and he was actually going to deny the Lord soon after this. He was going to be everything opposite of stable and reliable. He was going to show that he was not the rock. But the Lord's point is, yeah, I see you're stumbling, but know this. There's a cry in your heart. There's a desire to be faithful. And I'm going to name you reliable and faithful even before you walk it out in your everyday life. I will call you ahead of time that which you're not going to be until sometime down the road. Because I see the cry in your heart to be a rock. I see the cry in your heart to be steady and faithful. Paragraph C. I believe the greatest human emotion that every one of us have is the assurance in our heart that we are enjoyed by God. This is the, I believe, the number one thing the enemy wants to keep you from getting after you come to Jesus. Once you give your heart to Jesus, he puts all of his focus on getting you to never believe, never to have assurance that God enjoys you. God actually enjoys the relationship because he's going to get you to focus on your failure and he's going to try to get you to relate to Jesus based on how good you are, not based on who he is and what he did. The enemy comes all the time. He wants us to relate to God based on how good we're doing, not relating to God on how good God is and his grace in our life. Look here in Revelation 12. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. That's the name of Satan in the Bible. Why does the Bible call him the accuser, the liar? The liar accuser, you could almost use those interchangeably. Because he is lying to you all the time, but he's mostly lying to you about how God sees you. He wants you to be convinced you're a hypocrite. He wants you to feel dirty even after you repented and the Lord's forgiveness and his mercy has totally cleansed you. He doesn't want you to feel clean. Here's why. If you feel clean, you'll live clean. If in the presence of God, though I know I've got weakness and struggles, if I feel that he has given me his grace and he sees me in his righteousness as clean, if I feel loved and I feel clean, beloved, I will have so much more motivation to say no to sin. But if I feel dirty, and I come before God and I've repented and I've received his forgiveness, but I feel so dirty, beloved, you'll keep living dirty because you'll be shut down in your heart. You'll be running from the Lord instead of running to the Lord with an open heart. You'll be running from him, guarding your heart from him. The enemy wants you to feel dirty. He wants you to feel shameful. Well, let's go on and look at Peter's journey. Now, the journey of Peter is into living out this new title, this new name God gave him, the rock, the reliable one, the faithful one, the steady one. Because he's not so steady, but Jesus said, I see that in your heart, Peter. Matter of fact, I see the budding virtues of steadiness and reliability. I'm going to name you that ahead of time. Beloved, the Lord sees the seeds of your love that have not fully matured, but he sees the seed budding and growing, and he calls you by virtues. He calls you by a character that will develop even in the days to come. He sees the budding virtues, the seeds of it in your heart, and he relates to you now through his grace, seeing that yes in your spirit to him. And when you get a hold of that, it's so exciting. Again, I was about 18 years old when this began to touch me. And I thought, if you like me the way I think the Bible says, this is cool. I mean, if you really like me like this, why am I over there doing that? I mean, I want to be near someone as powerful as you who likes me as much as you, that is as interesting as you are. Beloved, the most interesting man, the most powerful man who knows everything about you actually likes you. He knows more about you than you do. But he not only knows the negative you're capable of, he also sees the cry in your spirit to love him. See, some people say, look at him. Look at that. He just did some act of immorality. He's just an immoral person. And the Lord doesn't define us by our failures, because it is true that brother or sister just walked in immorality, but that's not the whole truth about them. There's a bigger truth to someone's life than what they just stumbled in. There's a bigger truth that involves the cry in their spirit, Lord, I love you. And the Lord says, I see that cry. I see that reality in you, not just your failure. I see the cry of your heart in the grace of God to give yourself to me. Well, let's look at some of Peter's struggle here. So here it is. The night before Jesus would die, they're gathering together, and Jesus gives this devastating prophecy in Matthew chapter 26. I mean, can you imagine how devastating this prophecy would be? There they are around the campfire again, or around the table, wherever they are. He says, every one of you, verse 31, read this with me, Matthew 26, just follow along. Every one of you, all of you, you'll stumble. That means you'll sin. Tonight, you'll stumble. Tonight, you're going to all fail in terms of denying me. Every one of you are going to stumble. Peter jumped up, verse 33. He said, I know these guys, they are for sure. He goes, I know all of them are going to stumble, but I'm different. I'll never stumble. Not going to happen. Jesus said, well, verse 34, he goes, I got bad news for you, Peter. You're going to stumble three times. You're going to stumble three times more than they do tonight. Peter looks at Jesus and says in verse 35, I mean, I know you're God. And I know you're really accurate with your prophecies, but this one time you missed it. You don't really know me. I love you. I will not deny you. Now, here's what's so important. I want you to get. Peter was very sincere. This was not, you know, some preachers say he was boastful and bragging. I don't think so. I think he was intensely sincere. I don't think he put his chest out and said, I'm amazing. I thought he said, no, Lord. I am more committed than you understand. And here's the error of Peter. And this is the error I think the Lord wants to expose in some of our lives here tonight. Peter had more confidence in his commitment to Jesus than he did in Jesus' commitment to him. I'm going to say that again. I want you to follow this. Peter says, in essence, I have more confidence in my commitment to you than even your commitment to me. I am confident I'm not going to stumble. And some people, I did this in my early years, I would sin and I would do something that was grievous to the Lord, and then I would come before the Lord and I would say, I promise you, I double promise you this time, I'm not going to do that again. And I would relate to the Lord based on my commitments not to fail. And the Lord was saying, I don't want you relating to me based on your commitments never to fail, because you're going to fail. I want you coming to me based on my commitment to you and my heart for you and the way that I see you. I want your confidence in that. Peter could have said, Lord, just a little while back, you said I was the rock. With your own mouth, you said, I'm the stable one, I'm the faithful one, I'm the reliable one of the whole group. Jesus said, you are, Peter, but you're not quite ready to walk that out right now because your confidence is more in your commitment to me than in my commitment to you. But when you shift this and when you recover, you will then be the reliable, stable one, because you won't trust in your own dedication. You won't relate to me based on how well you're doing. You will have confidence because you know who I am and how much I love you, and that will be your stability. That's why you will be the rock, Peter. Look at paragraph B. So it goes on a little bit later that night, and he says, Peter, he goes, I really got bad news. You are going to deny me three times, but verse 31, Satan. I mean, how would you like Jesus to give you this prophecy? Oh, Satan has asked for you. Satan has come before the Father and has asked for permission to test your faith. Because Peter says, well, Lord, you said I'm the rock. And the Lord says, Satan is going to test it. He's going to sift you like wheat. Now, in the old days, when the farmer would sift the wheat is the part that you can eat. It's the valuable part. And to sift it means to remove the other part, the stalk, and the other parts that you can't eat, the part you throw in the fire. So to sift the wheat means you separate the edible part, the part you can eat, from the part you throw away. Because part of wheat has a part that's worthless and useless. He goes, the enemy, he wants to separate you from God. He wants you to lose your way tonight. But he goes, God's going to use this to make you confident in my heart for you, Peter. And when you have confidence in the way I see you, when you have the confidence in the way I feel about you, that even when you stumble, you will be steady. You will be reliable even when you're tempted and even when you have other weaknesses in your life. Now notice verse 32, very, very important. Jesus is going to separate two very important realities. He goes, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return, you'll strengthen your brothers. But he says in verse 34, I want you to know, you will deny me tonight. So now here's the part I want you to see. Jesus said, you will stumble. Right here, you know, just look up the page there in Matthew 26. He goes, you will stumble. But here in Luke 22, it's the same conversation, but your faith will not fail. Now, which is it? Is he going to stumble, Jesus said, or is his faith not going to fail? That's what Jesus said. That almost sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Because to stumble means to stumble in a temporary compromise. He denied the Lord. For his faith to fail means he gives up. He quits. He says it's no use trying. And what the enemy wants, he wants your stumbling to turn into your faith failing. Because Peter was going to stumble, but it was going to be a temporary stumble. He was going to deny the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to strengthen you. The devil wants you to quit. He wants your faith to fail. Beloved, think over the last weeks or months how the enemy has come, or just in your own weakness, you've stumbled. Maybe in something you've done. Maybe in words you've spoken. Maybe on where your heart has gone or whatever. I don't want to go through the big list of how you might stumble. But, so the enemy comes to you and he says, look, you did this. You said that. And you go, yeah, that was wrong. I stumbled. But the enemy doesn't want you just to stumble. He wants your faith to fail. He wants you to give up. He wants you to quit. He wants you to say, there's no future for me anyway. Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you because you are the rock. You are reliable. But you're not reliable when you have confidence in your own dedication. You're only going to be reliable when you shift it and your primary confidence is in my dedication to you. Then when you stumble, you'll have courage to rise up and come back to me fiercely with all of your heart, and you'll know that I love you and you love me and I will deliver you. He goes, and I'm praying, and you know what, Peter? You will recover. You won't give up. And I will use you to strengthen your brothers, even from your failure. I will even use your failure to bring understanding and mercy and insight into your life. To even, God's not going to make Peter stumble, but he says, I'm going to even use it. And I'm going to cause you to fully recover, and you'll be a strength to your brothers. Paragraph C. Now, in the midst of the conversation, Jesus says a very important statement right here in this conversation around the garden when they're talking about Peter denying the Lord. Look at Matthew 26, verse 41. This is really important that you get this verse right here. It's in context to the conversation, you will deny me. I'm paragraph C, the bottom of page one. Matthew 26, verse 41. He says, let me tell you something about your life and your heart, Peter. Your spirit is willing. Now, Peter's like, what does that mean? But your flesh is weak. What he's saying to him, he goes, your spirit is willing. He goes, there is a yes in your spirit to me. I see it. There is a sincere intention to obey me. I see it. Your spirit is willing. You do have a yes in your spirit. You have set your heart to obey me. I see it, Peter. But what you don't see, Peter, is that you have tendency to fail. Your flesh is weak. And he says, Peter, you don't really know how weak your flesh really is. You're going to be tempted tonight. You'll see. But I want you to remember this, because just in a few moments, I'm going to This is going to be critical to Peter's recovery. This idea that his spirit was willing. It did say yes to God. Although his flesh was weak, he did stumble in an area of his life. Top of page 2. Well, a few moments later, an hour or two later or whatever, the Roman guards came and got Jesus, brought him. This is all happening in Jerusalem. They bring him to the temple. You know, the temple has many, many buildings and rooms in it and all this kind of stuff. And so Peter says, you know, because the other apostles, they ran. They were all afraid and they ran, you know. Peter goes, I'm not afraid that he's going to follow Jesus. You know, the guards are taking him away. And don't worry, Jesus, I'm right behind you. You'll be safe. Peter's outside because they took Jesus into some private room. And so Peter goes, I'll help him when he comes out. And they're around the campfire outside one night's high picture. And this servant girl, this young girl, just a girl, she goes, hey, you're with that guy that they got in there that's in trouble with the Rome, with the authorities, that Jesus guy. Verse 57, Peter goes, no, I don't know that Jesus guy. It's a little girl. He got all afraid because all the crowd around the fire hour just out in the courtyard, they were, are you with that Jesus guy who's in trouble now with the authorities? No. Then verse 57, 58, a few moments later, another guy. Hey, you're one of the guys with that Jesus guy who's in trouble with the authorities. Peter goes, no, I'm not. Second denial. Verse 59, then about an hour passed, the third guy, surely this fellow was with Jesus, the man that's in trouble with the authorities. Peter, no. You can read the whole passage. Then the rooster crowed. That's not my main gift, so give me grace on that. Verse 61. Then they were moving Jesus from one building to another building. Because, you know, the temple complex had many buildings. And as the rooster's crowing, at that very second, Peter's going, no, I don't know him. The third time, Jesus just over the way, like say Peter's here and Jesus is right over there. And he's walking by and the guards are bringing him to the next building. And he goes, I don't know him. And then the rooster crows and Jesus looked up and Peter and they met eyes one another. Their eyes fell on each other. They're probably, you know, I'm guessing a few feet away or maybe a little bit further, but Peter was insistent, I don't know him. And the rooster, he crowed. And Jesus locked eyes with Peter. And Peter, oh no, what he told me several hours ago, I've done it three times. The man I love, Jesus, with all of my heart, I love him. He's fully God, fully man. I've denied him. Look at verse 62. Peter went out and wept. Beloved, there is nothing more painful in our life than when we really love him and we really fail him. Oh, it's when we stumble in a way that is a rejection or a dismissal of his love and leadership, and you really love him, that hurts your heart terribly. Peter's in a crisis. He's sinking. I'm just worthless. The devil's whispering in his ear, you're a hypocrite, Peter. You'll never be the rock. You will never be reliable. You'll never be what Jesus prophesied over you with your new name called Peter the Rock. I got good news for you. Though Peter was surprised by his sin, Jesus was not surprised by it. When I was in my first years with the Lord, 15, 16, 17, 18, I would sin and I would vow, I will never do this again. then I'd do it again. And I remember once I said this, I can't believe it. Can you, God? I mean, that kind of idea. I was shocked because I was so sincere in my repentance. I was shocked. I couldn't believe I did it. And I thought that because I was shocked, he was shocked. Beloved, he's not shocked. He knew what he was getting into when he called you. When he called you to himself, he knew your struggles far more than you did. And he goes, I want that one. And that's why you came to him. He drew you by his grace. So I thought, I'm so shocked. I'm so devastated. God must be shocked. And God must be renegotiating my whole relationship. He's reconsidering my calling. Everything is up for grabs now that I've stumbled yet again. I got good news for you. It's not. The Lord says, my commitment to you is far bigger than your commitment to me. Let me say that again. The Lord's commitment to Peter, the Lord's commitment to you is far stronger than your commitment to him. My love for him is real, but it's weak, meaning I want my love to grow much stronger than it is now. It's a lot stronger than it was 10 years or 20 years ago or, you know, whatever. It gets stronger over the years, but I want my love stronger. My love is still needs to be stronger. But I got good news. Weak love is not false love. Though your love is weak for him, though your love is frail and fragile for him, it's not false. Because the devil tells us that weak love is false love. The idea is, if you loved him, it wouldn't be so weak. You're just a fake. And then we go, well, then the pain of disappointing the Lord is so great, we would rather just quit. Instead of trying to obey and trying to obey and the pain of failure, trying to obey, the pain of failure, trying to obey. He's mad at me. He's mad at me again. Oh, God, I'm so tired of you being mad at me. You know what? I'm just going to quit trying. And the devil says, I got you. Now your faith has failed. Stumble, 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 but your faith hasn't failed. The guy gives up, and the devil says, now their faith has failed. And they go, I'm just going to be a half-hearted Christian. I'll say, yes, I love you, and I hope I go to heaven when I die. But this idea of this exciting relationship, forget it. You're so mad at me all the time. I know you are, because we're hearing the voice of one of the earthly authority figures that, you know, that degrades us when we fail. Again, it might be a coach, it might be a parent, it might be a school teacher, whoever it is, it's that authority figure that you're bad, I told you you'd never do it. We hear that voice in our head and we think that's how God is. That's why when Jesus asked Peter, he goes, who do men say that I am? He goes, who do you think I am? What kind of person am I? I'm not like that. Paragraph E. Well, an angel appears. You can read the story more in Mark 16. An angel appears to Mary Magdalene at the resurrection, on Resurrection Sunday. The angel appears to her. What a cool experience. Can you imagine an angel? And she's looking for Jesus' resurrected body. He's died in the 3 days, and she went to the tomb, and he's not there. An angel says, Mary, go tell the disciples, because the disciples are all hiding, because they're totally afraid that they're going to get killed too. So the disciples are hiding away. They don't know what's going to happen. They're fearful. They've all denied him. They're failing. They're in a mess emotionally. She goes, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus, this is an angel talking to Mary, he's going to go visit them. He's going to visit them in his resurrected body up in Galilee. That's up north. So they got to walk a few days. Go to Galilee. They're down in Jerusalem in the south. Go up north. Walk a few days to Galilee. And the Lord will meet you up there. Go tell the disciples and Peter. So Mary, can you imagine seeing the angel? She runs back, knocks on the door, the secret door where they're all hiding. Says, guys, guys, you're not going to believe what happened. An angel appeared. What did he say? I can hear Peter. What did he say? Because the last time Peter is seeing Jesus, eye to eye, the last time Jesus is seen, Peter and Jesus have locked eyes, Peter denied Jesus. But none of the other guys probably know that story yet because they'd already ran and hidden in fear. Maybe nobody knows in the fellowship group what Peter's done, but Jesus does. So Peter says, Mary, you saw the angel? What did the angel say? He said, he's going to appear to you guys up in Galilee, a couple days walk, go north, just walk up a little ways, and the angel will appear. And Peter says, did the angel say anything else, Mary? He goes, well, matter of fact, Peter, the angel said specifically Jesus wanted to talk to you. And Peter's like, oh, no. The last time I talked to him, we met eye to eye. He was over the way. I failed him and I denied him. And the other apostles are going, why, Peter, why did the angel specifically say you? He goes, I don't know. Oh, no, I'm going to face Jesus eye to eye, the one that I love, the one that I failed. Oh, how am I going to face him? Beloved, how do we face the Lord when we fail? Roman number 3, just another few moments here. Then I'm going to pray for you. Well, it's 8 days later, and they're up in Galilee. It's John 21. We're skipping a few days of the story here. 8 days later, they're up in Galilee. Now, that's where Peter was from originally. Peter, James, and John, his brother Andrew, they all were involved in a fishing business together. So we're in the middle of page 2, Roman number 3, John 21, verse 3. Peter makes this very, very important statement. He goes, I'm going fishing. And they said, I'll explain the significance. It's a very important statement when he said, I'm going fishing. And the other guys said, we'll go join you. And they got into the boat. And they worked all night long and caught nothing. They worked straight through the night. Now it's morning. They're still out in the boat. Jesus is on the shore, just like he told the angel. Go tell them I'll meet them in Galilee. So there's the resurrected Christ on the seashore. They're just maybe a couple hundred yards out, like a couple football fields away. And they look, and it's Jesus on the shore. So they began to go to the shore, and Jesus wants to have a conversation. So now, Jesus and Peter are going to meet eye to eye. And I get this theory, I could be completely wrong, that Peter hasn't told anybody the full story of how he denied Jesus before a little girl and these other guys. I think they say, Peter, how did you do it? He goes, well, you know, Could have done a little better. I'm not sure Peter's unpacked the story yet. Maybe he has. But maybe not. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, what's the significance of the phrase, I'm going fishing? What Peter is saying is, I'm quitting. I'm quitting as a leader in that apostolic company. I'm going to go back to my fishing business. I'm going to take up my job as a fisherman. This idea of being a leader, I can't even be faithful to God with a little girl challenging me. I got afraid. I caved in. You know what? I'm just going to stop this whole be a leader in the kingdom thing. I'm going to go be a fisherman like I used to be because I know as a fisherman, at least I can succeed. As a leader, I fail and I fail and I cannot be reliable. Jesus said I'm the rock, but it isn't showing up that way. I don't even want to do this anymore. To try to obey and fail, try to obey and fail, try to obey and fail. I'd rather just go be a fisherman again. Because the fact that Peter's fishing all night, this isn't a Sunday afternoon hour fishing, then go have a barbecue. This is not recreational fishing. When he fished all night, clear to the morning, that means he's doing his old job again. That means he's resigning in his heart. He goes, I'm quitting. I can't do it. Lord, I love you. I love you. I can't do it. I keep failing. I can't face you. I'm a hypocrite. I'd rather just quit than live in the pain of failing you. Paragraph B. Here's the last passage that we'll look at quickly here. So now, Jesus is meeting Peter eye to eye, and Peter's going, oh no, here we go. Verse 15, hi, hi, Jesus. Hi. I know I really freaked out the other day. That was really bad. The Lord's looking at him, and he says this really painful question. Verse 15. Simon. Simon means the small one, the weak one. Do you love me? He goes, love you. Oh, Lord, ouch, ouch, yes. The most painful question you can ask me. Of course I love you. Then I believe he points down to the fish. I don't think he's pointing to the men around the campfire. He says, do you love me more than these fish? Meaning, do you love me more than going back to your old occupation where you know you can succeed? Will you love me and walk away from this fishing business and do what I said you called you to do? Will you believe me that our relationship can be healed? Will you believe me that my calling is still on your life? Or are you going to give up and go do what you were successful at before you ever even knew me? Do you love me more than these? And Peter goes, well, of course, Lord, but I'm taking up my old fishing business again because I'm a failure. He says, yes, Lord. Verse 16, he asked him a second time, Simon, do you love me? He goes, oh, Lord, yes, you know I love you. He says, then, I don't want you to give up on your calling. I want you to care for my people. I want you to, but Lord, I'm hurting so bad. I'll care for your people down the road, 10 or 20 years when I recover. No, no, no. I want you to minister to my people even while you're hurting right now. Because you're hurting because you think I've given up on you. You're hurting because you think you're a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite. I've not given up on you. I want you to put this fishing thing aside. And I want you to take care of my people and walk in the calling I gave you. But Lord, I've disqualified from the calling. I don't want this calling. I can't do it because I'm so weak. He goes, Peter, if you love me, I want you to look at your failure, lay it down, receive my love, and take care of my people. Now, Jesus wasn't telling Peter, I mean, the message here isn't you have to be in full-time ministry. That's not the point. The message is don't give up your calling and don't give up your confidence in your relationship with Jesus because you're struggling. Believe in Jesus' love for you and believe that Jesus' heart can see your willing spirit in the grace of God. Don't give up and cave in and just let go of everything. Verse 17. Then he asked a third time, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. His heart was hurting. He goes, why do you keep saying this? You keep pushing this point about do I love you, do I love you, do I love you? And Peter says the most powerful statement. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know everything. And you know that I love you. That was the breakthrough sentence. And here's what I mean by that. And then we're going to pray for you in a moment here. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know my weak flesh. You said in the garden that I had a willing spirit, but my flesh was weak. And Jesus is saying, Peter, I see that you love me. I'm not asking you a question because I don't know if you love me or not. How many of you know when God asks a question, it's not because God's looking for an answer. He wants you to get the answer. He wasn't asking Peter because Jesus was confused. He was asking Peter because Peter was confused. When God asks you a question, God wants you to discover the answer. He says, Peter, let me tell you this. You are right. I know everything. You're not just a man with weak flesh. Yes, your flesh is weak. I told you that 8 days ago. I told you. But I also told you your spirit was willing. Your love is real, Peter. You're not a hypocrite. You're not a fake. You said it right. I do know all things. Beloved, do you know the truth about you isn't just your failure? The truth about you is your desire to love and obey him. That is as true about you as your failure. Those are two different realities. They're not contradictory. I do stumble, but it doesn't mean I don't love him. And I reject the stumble, and I repent of the stumbling, and I'm not going to give up my love when I struggle. And he's telling Peter, you're right. You're right, Peter. I do know that you love me. But the problem is, you didn't know that I knew you loved me. You thought I wrote you off, Peter. I didn't. That was the breakthrough revelation when Peter says, you mean, Lord, you know that my love is real even though it's weak. And Peter said, and the Lord says, yes, Peter, you're right. I've known you've loved me. Your spirit is willing. I told you that the other night. You didn't believe me. You didn't understand me. So here's what happened. Peter denied the Lord three times, right? 8 days earlier. Three times the Lord asked him the question and makes Peter say with his own mouth, I love you. Second question, I love you. Third question, I love you. And the very answer, I love you, is washing Peter from the shame of the three denials. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And when the enemy comes to you and he's tempting you, or you failed and you says, Lord, I want to repent of that. You've stumbled. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I did stumble, I admit it. Beloved, that's the hour when you say, Lord, I love you and you love me. My love is weak, but my love is real. I'm not a hypocrite. You're not writing me off. I love you. You love me. That's the truth of who I am. And that is the very revelation that caused Peter to be delivered even from his desire to give up and quit and go fishing and give up on this whole thing of leading in the kingdom and taking care of people. He said, Lord, if I know that you really believe I love you and I believe you really love me, I can do this. And Peter went on to be very, very powerful, and he walked out that prophetic name, the rock, the reliable one, the steady one, but it was rooted in the knowledge that God, that Peter knew that Jesus saw the cry of his heart. Jesus knew that Peter's love, though it was weak, it was very real. And that's what the Lord's saying to many of you in this room right now. I'm gonna have a worship team come up if they would. The Lord is saying to you, you've stumbled. But I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't conclude because you stumbled that I, the Lord, have written you off. Don't believe because you stumbled I've canceled out your calling in my kingdom. Don't believe I think you're a hopeless hypocrite. I know that you love me. I want to invite you to stand right now. And I want you to declare before the Lord. And then Misty's going to sing over us. We're going to pray over people. I want you to tell the Lord, when you think of your most recent struggle or even a struggle some time ago that still bothers you. And you're going to tell the Lord, Lord, you know that I love you, that my love is weak, but my love is real. Lord, you love me and I love you. And the Lord says, I want to wash away the shame of your stumbling. And I want you restored to confidence. And I want you to know that I enjoy you. I want you to shepherd my people. You say, I'm only 15. Well, you're 15, invest in some 13-year-olds. Take one or two other younger believers and show an interest in them. Begin that even now. Don't even wait till, you know, you're 20 or 30. Start shepherding people right now. When I was 16 years old, I had a little Bible study of 12-year-olds. It was pretty pathetic, but I was taking care of them, and I was sharing with them. And the Lord says, that's real. And it was delivering my heart when I was sinning, failing, I was giving myself to help other people, and the Lord was meeting me in the process. Go ahead, Misty.